I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. There's a young man that I came to know while I was living in Georgia, and a friend of mine invited him to our church, First Baptist Church, Woodstock. There he heard the gospel, and he eventually made a profession of faith in Christ and was baptized. Shortly thereafter, he moved off to Los Angeles to pursue his career, his dream of becoming an actor. And since he had made this profession of faith in Christ and had followed through with baptism, I was hoping to see a changed life in this young man. But as I began to follow him and keep up with him, and things would pop up in my newsfeed on Facebook and social media, what I began to see was anything but that which should be associated with a Christian's life. Begin to see a life that was just advertising foul language, a life that was just characterized by worldly compromises, immoral movie scenes that he was a part of, just drinking parties, living for the world, and the list goes on. Unfortunately, many people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they do not evidence life change. But when we read the Bible teaches us that to know Christ is to know new life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 make that very clear to us. In these two verses, we see that Peter, as he is writing to his hearers, these Christians, he's explaining to them that Scripture summons us to abstain from sinful desires as Christians. Followers of Christ, we are called to avoid, to have no contact with fulfilling the desires of what the Bible would call the flesh. Now, this is referring to all of those evil desires that come from our old man, our old woman, that nature that is corrupt and in rebellion against God. Whether those desires be sexual desires in nature, and express themselves in fornication or adultery or pornography, whether they be social sins, and we express them in forms of slander and envy or even stealing, whether they be bodily sins, which we express in forms of drunkenness or gluttony, or even religious sins that involve various kinds of idolatries. Peter is telling us that Scripture summons us to abstain as followers of Christ from those sinful desires. Put another way, we must live godly lives in an ungodly world. That's the command that the Bible gives us. God calls us. You can see in verse 11, I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then restated in verse 12, Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. It's this call that we are to honor God with our behavior, so that our behavior is beautiful, it's noble, it's desirable, it's praiseworthy, it's good. Make sure your behavior honors God. That's what Peter is saying this morning to us in this text. And Peter gives us several reasons in these two verses as to why we must live godly lives in an ungodly world, as to why we must abstain from the sinful desires of the flesh. And as we listen to what Peter has to say, I'm going to make application each time, wrapping up each point and drawing us back to what we are about to do. We are about to eat the bread and to drink of the cup, which recalls Jesus' sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us forgiveness so that we can live an empowered new life that pleases God. So let's read the text together, and as we look at this text, be thinking about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, please use this passage in our lives this morning to call us into a deeper commitment to turn from the slightest of things in our lives that is a weight and anything that is a sin that is slowing us down in our pursuit of Jesus, to become more like him and to live a life of holiness and godliness, a life that is acceptable and pleasing in your sight. God, we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So this text calls us to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And we see four reasons in these two verses as to why Christians must live that way. Number one, we see, first of all, as Christians, we have a new identity. Look at what Peter says in verse 11 as he addresses these brothers and sisters to whom he's writing. He calls them beloved. This word beloved, it is a form of address that describes someone who is dearly loved. It describes someone who is prized or valued. It pictures someone who stands in a very special relationship with another person. Now, obviously, these readers to whom Peter is writing, he loves them and he cares about them. So this is definitely a form of affection for Peter and to call them beloved. But it ultimately describes these brothers and sisters that Peter has in their relationship to God Almighty. To call them beloved is designating that they are a people whom God especially loves. And they stand in a special relationship to God. You see, at one point, those to whom Peter is writing, they did not know God. Look back in verses 9 and 11 at what Peter says. He says, but you, he says, you are a chosen race. They are a people that God has chosen for himself. You're a royal priesthood. They now can enter into the presence of God. That you are a holy nation that God has called them out to be a people set apart for his purposes and plans in this world. He says you're a people for God's own possession. You now belong to God. God claims you as his own so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. At one time, you did not know God. At one time, you were not God's possession. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 along these same lines. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. You were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Right along with what Peter is saying here in chapter 2. He's saying at one time you were separated from God, and that's the state of every man born into this world because we have a sin nature. A sin nature that we eventually all act upon. We live in rebellion against God. God is holy, and there's a just condemnation on our lives. We cannot enter into God's presence. We can't have a right relationship with him because sin separates us. We deserve eternal punishment in hell, but God sent Jesus into the world. He's God in the flesh, lived a perfect life. He took our sin upon him in dying on the cross and paid the penalty in full for us and came back from the dead as our victor over sin and death. And Paul tells us it was through that blood, through that shedding of the blood of Christ, that those who were once far off could be brought near to God. Sins could be forgiven when a person will turn from their sins, repent, and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And Peter's telling us in this text, when he calls them to abstain from fleshly desires and to live a godly life in an ungodly world, he's telling them that your identity, Your relationship to God makes all the difference now in how you live in this world. How many times, and maybe you had an episode like this growing up, did I go to my dad and I ask my dad if I could do something only for my dad to tell me no? And then I would say, but so-and-so gets to. And my dad would say, well, so-and-so's not my son. I'm not so-and-so's dad, but I'm your dad, and I'm telling you that as my son, you can't do this. Take that relationship and translate it to your relationship with God. When we come into a relationship with Christ and we bow the knee to King Jesus, he brings us into a real relationship with God as our heavenly Father. We become sons and daughters. We come under the rule of God, and that now changes everything for the call upon our lives and the way in which we are to live in this world. We are now called to live in a way that brings glory to our heavenly Father, to live in such a way that we are living by his standards, not our own standards and not the standards of the world. And that relationship, that new identity, I want us all to hone in on this, that was made possible. Every one of us who've repented and trusted in Christ, we have a new identity, and that took place because Jesus Christ came into this world and he was willing to go to the cross. And he was willing, for the joy that was set before him, knowing the judgment that his Father was going to pour out upon him, the wrath that he would endure, he was willing to do it, knowing that he was going to make possible the forgiveness of sins so that we could have a right relationship with God. As we eat and as we drink this morning, remember that we are called to a new way of living. It's demanded of Christians to live a life pleasing to God because we now have a new identity. We come under the authority of God. There's a second reason in this text. Not only are we called to live godly in an ungodly world because we have a new identity, but secondly, because we have a new citizenship. Look at what Peter says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. The word alien and stranger here, they're pretty much synonymous, but they may emphasize some slightly different nuances the more you look at these two words. The word alien describes someone who's living in a place that's not their home. So this is not their home, but they're living there. The word stranger describes someone who is temporarily sojourning. They're on their way. They're temporarily somewhere, but they're going to a final destination. And taken together, when we apply these words to the Christian life, Peter wants us to understand that as believers in Christ, we're to see ourselves as foreigners in this world. That we have to live here, yes. We are supposed to be a people that have relationships with the people of the world, yes. But we are to never lose sight that this is not our final destination. We have a home that is heaven one day. We have a home that's not this earth, but it's going to be heaven, a new heaven and a new earth in the presence of God. When Jim Crouch and I went on a mission trip to southern India at the end of last year, I tell you, when we got to India, you realized very quickly that they do things differently in southern India than the way we do things in North Texas. In southern India, they drive on the wrong side of the road. I'm telling you, it's natural that we should drive on the right side of the road. They drive on the wrong side of the road. We have rules for driving. They don't have any rules. I think they make them up as they're driving down the road. It's very, very scary. So they have a different way of driving. They have a different way of eating. They don't use utensils. Guys, I get messy using a fork and a spoon. They use their hands. So everything gets messy. They eat everything with their hands. So they have a different way of eating. Something else that was just astounding to me, they don't use trash cans over in southern India. So if you're out walking with someone from the city there, and let's say they're eating a candy bar. As soon as they finish with it, they're not going to look for a trash can to throw their trash in. They're just going to drop it and keep going. That's part of their culture. That's the way they live. There's a different way of living in southern India than there is in North Texas. Lakeland Baptist Church, Peter's telling us that we are foreigners. We're strangers in a place that is not our ultimate destination. Our home is heaven, and we're making our way there. And there's a different ethic in our homeland than in this world in which we live. And Peter is saying, don't forget that. Heaven has a different ethic. Heaven has a different morality. Heaven has different expectations. Heaven's ethic is not to just hook up for sexual pleasure. See, heaven's ethic is that a man and a woman, they come together in a covenant relationship called marriage, and they express that intimacy and sexual desire in that covenant with each other and with God. You see, heaven's ethic is not to get drunk with wine and to lose your mind, but heaven's ethic is to be filled with the Spirit. Surrender yourself completely over to the Spirit of God so that you're in your right mind, so you'll always know what God wants you to be doing. Heaven's ethic is not to take revenge on someone who's done you wrong or someone who's hurt you to get them back. Heaven's ethic is find ways to bless them. Find ways to do them good in return. See, we have an ultimate destination, and that ultimate destination is in the very presence of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit one day. The Bible calls that heaven. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus' death on the cross made possible this new citizenship. At one time, we were excluded. We couldn't be the people of God. We were not on our way to heaven. We were on our way to hell. But because Jesus came and he died for our sins, he made possible that we could have eternal life. Life to the fullest here and life to the fullest when we die in the very presence of God. And so as we eat and drink this morning, let's remember that Christ's sacrifice made that possible. That this is, if you're living for this world, you're living for the wrong world. You need to be living for the world to come. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, this is what John says about all those who inherit heaven. He said, they've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Only those who have trusted in Christ, who have turned from their sin, will inherit heaven one day. And if you've done that this morning, that's true for you. Because Jesus suffered on the cross for your sins, and he was raised from the dead as our King who defeated sin and death for us. So as we eat and drink, think about your new identity. You're under the rule and authority of God. Think about your new home, your new citizenship, that you're strangers, foreigners in a strange place. Why should we live godly lives in an ungodly world? Because we have a new identity. Two, because we have a new citizenship. Number three, because as Christians, we have a new battle. Look at what Peter says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Peter says, abstain from those desires that are warring within you. They're actually warring against your soul, your very life. Peter tells us before we came to Christ, look in chapter 1, verse 14. Look at what he says about us. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. He says, before you came to Christ, you were living ignorantly. You didn't know the truth of God's word and God's standards. You were living a way of life you should not have been living without true knowledge. Before we came to know Christ, look in chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, for you've been born again. We were spiritually dead, but then when we came to know Christ, when we trusted in him, the Spirit of God came to live within us, and he made us spiritually alive so that we could have true life in God. But before that, we were spiritually dead. Before we came to know Christ, look in chapter 2, verse 9 again. Peter says that we were in darkness. We may have thought that we saw the light, but we didn't see the light. We were actually living in darkness, but God's called us to the light. Peter says, a new way of living. Before we came to know Christ, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us that we were living for the lusts of men, the lusts of the flesh. But now, since we've come to know Christ, we're to be living for the will of God. You see, because Christ has given us spiritual life, something happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. There's a battle that begins to take place. You see, before Christ, wherever the passions of the heart were leading us, those corrupt desires, man, it was like a train. We just got on that train and we went wherever they were taking us. But when the Spirit of God comes in, the Holy Spirit begins to convict, and He's putting the brakes on those desires so we don't get on that train and just go wherever they lead us. There's a war that starts to take place within our hearts. You see, before Christ, we just ran along with those sinful passions wherever they led. We would cheat our employers. We would live with our girlfriends and boyfriends. We would gossip about people we didn't get along with. We'd bail on our marriages when we had problems arise. We would show displays of rage when we were wrong. We would disregard civil authority and laws, and the list goes on and on and on. But when we received the gospel of Jesus Christ and He came into our lives, He caused us to come to life spiritually, and He transformed us. And now, Peter says, those desires, they're waging war against the soul. If you're struggling with sinful desires this morning, as a Christian, let me give you an encouragement. You're normal. That's something that every Christian struggles with. That is a part of the Christian life. The Spirit's living within us, and He gives us the power to put those desires to death. And the call of Scripture this morning is we're going to eat of this bread and drink of this cup is don't give in to those desires. Don't give up. Don't get too close to the edge with them. But keep fighting. It's a noble fight. Do whatever you have to do to kill them. That's the call of Scripture. Kill those desires, because Peter's telling us if you don't kill them, they can kill you. They will deceive you. They will destroy you. They will lead us to death. The wages of sin is death. We can't keep playing with sin and not meet the ultimate consequence. Listen, if you play with immorality and impurity, you're going to fall. Don't listen to the enemy's lie. He loves to say this, hey, just this one time. Just this one time, just try it this one time, or just look this one time, or just go there this one time. No one else is going to know. That's a lie. You see, there's someone who's always going to know. God Almighty's going to know. And don't ever forget this, that big things have small beginnings. Big things have small beginnings. That one look, that one time, you go to that place, you know you shouldn't be going, you had that conversation you know you should not be having, that one time can lead you down a pathway of so much hurt and so much regret and so much loss of peace. So as we eat and drink this morning, we need to thank God that we're alive because Jesus went to the cross for us. And Jesus went to that cross with joy in His heart, knowing what He would accomplish. And the Scripture calls us, consider His life and how He resisted sin and going to the cross. And now that He's our victorious Savior and He gives us power over sin, the call for us is to model His life in resisting sin until death or His return. And if you're here this morning and you're not struggling with sin, but you've just surrendered to it, let me tell you, you're the one that I'm concerned about this morning. I'm not so much concerned about those who are professing Christians who are struggling, but they're repenting and they're falling, but they keep falling forward. I'm concerned about the person who's saying, I'm a Christian, but they've just given themselves over. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be. My encouragement to you is this morning to really ask the question, do I know the Christ that I say I know if I'm just surrendered and living in sin and it doesn't bother me? And we're going to give you an opportunity this morning before we partake. We're going to have a time of prayer. And if you've never truly given your life to Christ, I ask you to come. And we will pray with you. We'll pass you off to a spiritual encourager who can share the gospel with you in every detail, let you ask questions so that you can nail down this morning your salvation in Christ. Why must we live a godly life in an ungodly world? Because as Christians, we have a new identity. We have a new citizenship. We have a new struggle. And then last of all this morning, as Christians, we have a new mission. Look at what Peter says in verse 12. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, if they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, verse 12 gives us such an important reason as to why we should live godly as followers of Christ. It's because the way we live impacts other people in this world. As Christians, we have not our own agenda to fulfill, but we have God's agenda. As Christians, we're not praying, "My kingdom come," but we're praying, "My kingdom go." We're praying, "God, your kingdom come." As Christians, we are called to live in such a way, and please let this sink in this morning. We are called to live in such a way that the world can see in our lives that this message that we're preaching to them and proclaiming to them, there's something real about it. Man, it took my friend and it has changed his life, and I'm struggling in ways that he's not struggling anymore. He's finding victory. There must be something true about this good news to Jesus Christ. There must be a Jesus Christ. There must be a God, because something has happened in his life or in her life. And we're evidencing that to a lost world. Though unbelievers may initially, at work, school, on our teams, even in our home, they may slander us because we don't believe like they believe anymore. We don't live like they live anymore. That's a reality. The Bible tells us we will be persecuted. Peter sees a greater hope here. Though that may happen, Peter says, you keep believing the right things. And he says, you keep living the right way, so that they may observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation, that others may see our good works, those good deeds, and glorify God in the day of his visitation. You say, well, what is that all about, Pastor? Some people believe it's a statement referring ultimately to the day that when God returns and judgment takes place, and people will have to profess before God who were unbelievers that those Christians were the real deal. And he'll get glory. But I think more consistent with the book of 1 Peter, especially when we look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 and the way Peter uses the same word, I think what's going on here, Peter sees hope that others are going to see our lives. And because of the testimony of our witness, that they're going to end up converting to Christ. Now you say, oh, whew, don't have to share the gospel then. I can just live that life and people are going to come to know Jesus. Not so fast. Got to show you something here. Look back up in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Listen, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter says, there is this call on our lives. We must proclaim the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We're always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is within us. So we're all called to share the gospel, but we're not just called to proclaim the gospel. We're called to live the gospel. Listen, if we proclaim the gospel and we don't live the gospel, we're invalidating the gospel that we're proclaiming. Because people see it and they're like, well, you're saying one thing, living another way. It must not work in your life, so why would it work in mine? And Peter is reminding us that when we get an understanding of what God's left us here on earth to do, that we will remember that preaching the gospel is of utmost importance, but we must also be a people who are always living out the truth of a changed life. And hopefully, people will start to question as we keep sharing and as we keep living. They'll come and they'll accept our invites to church. They'll accept our invites out to have coffee or to go to dinner. They'll come over to our homes and they'll see the way that we're doing life, and it will become attractive to them as God is bearing witness with their spirit that there's something true about the Jesus Christ that they are calling you to put your faith in. Living a godly life in this world matters because the way we live is a testimony to the gospel. Lakeland Baptist, we can turn people away from the Christ that we worship by living according to the sinful passions. And Peter is saying, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, those who are lost, because you've got a goal, you've got a mission, you want to win them to Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this thought as we have some time of prayer this morning. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming that Jesus died for me. I'm proclaiming that this morning, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. When you eat and drink, you're saying, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. You died that my sins might be forgiven, that I might know God in a right relationship. But listen, he didn't just die for us. He died for all of those who don't yet belong to Lakeland Baptist Church or all other Bible-believing churches. He died for those who've not yet heard or those who have not yet bowed the knee to him as Lord and Savior. Remember, as you eat and drink, that you are called as a follower of Jesus to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Lakeland, is there any way in which you're behaving right now in your home, at work, at school, on your team, in our community, that would dishonor God, that would turn people away from him? Get that right this morning. Just confess that sin to him, and let this be a time of sanctification in your life. Our new identity, our new citizenship, this new struggle, our new mission, it all means we have a new life in Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you opportunity this morning to come forward and receive him. And for those of us who do, we're just going to have a time where we're just going to bow our heads and we're going to say, God, work on my heart. Work this message into my heart. Whatever's in my life that is the pursuit of sinful passions, anything that's dishonorable behavior, God, I want forgiveness for it this morning. So let's bow our heads. I want to pray over us, and then you can sing if you want to worship. You can just keep your head bowed if you want to just do business with God, or if God's working in your heart and you need to receive Christ, we invite you to come this morning. Father, Lord, you call us to live excellent lives in this world. God, I want to stand before you one day. I want these sweet people to stand before you one day, having lived beautiful lives. And maybe it won't be beautiful to the world here and now, but it will be beautiful to you. A life that was always concerned about doing what is holy, what is right, what is pleasing in your sight. A life that was committed to fighting the good fight and not giving up. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has sin in their lives and that sin has gripped them so tightly that it's keeping them from living in a victorious way, God, that they will seek help. God, we're here to help. And God, that they will reach out. And God, we will come alongside of them to help them in any way we can. God, draw us to yourself this morning. God, sanctify us as we're about to observe your supper. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand?